It's good to be here with you. I appreciate the invitation to come and be here with you and be here with Brother Chris. The story that he tells of our meeting each other and becoming friends, he told accurately. He simply left out one small detail, and that was the fact that in the course of tire changing, it was Texas in early July. That has sort of set the tone for our relationship ever since. So. But I love him. I value him not just as a friend, but as a brother in Christ, and value his gift and appreciate the things he's been blessed to preach to us. I covet your prayers this evening and through this weekend that the Lord would bless me to be able to preach. I have gone places before and just had no liberty at all. And it doesn't matter if you're flying or driving, that's a long trip home. There's just no way to get home quick enough. And I would strongly prefer that the Lord would grant me liberty, one, for the honor of his name, and for the benefit of his people, but it'd make me feel a lot better too. So you all pray for me if you would. In the chapter that Brother Chris ably preached to us, going back to the latter portion of that chapter, talks about the promise that was made to Abraham, and it says about him in the 18th verse, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he be strong in faith? It's recorded for us there that from a logical approach to what he had just been told, from a physical approach of what he had just been told, there wouldn't have been a natural reason for him to believe what he had just heard. Why? Why did he believe? Well, the answer is found in the next verse. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If the Lord would be with me and be with you for a little while this evening, I'd like to try to talk on being persuaded. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, he challenged the people, didn't he? He asked them a question. He stood there in opposition to the prophets of Baal, and he told the people, he asked them a question. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him. What was he telling the people? You're not persuaded. There's no persuasion in you of that which is true and that which was right. He was telling them, get it figured out in your own mind. Decide right now. How long halt ye between two opinions? I remember, I believe it was Herod, if I remember correctly, that the Apostle Paul was preaching to, who it seems just threw up his hands at one point and said, what is truth? He wasn't persuaded, was he? But what do we find here about Abraham? It says he was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Friends, there are things that you and I today need to be persuaded about. We need to be persuaded about many things. David, as Brother Chris preached to us, even though he recognized the sinfulness that he had, when it came down to record the last words of the sweet psalmist of David, he said this, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. There was a persuasion in David's mind. You know, Satan is not an omniscient being. But I gather from, if nothing else, my own experience in observing the world around us, that he's a very intelligent being. But he's not an omniscient being. He's not God. He's a fallen creature. But one of the things that I've discovered that Satan seems to enjoy when he looks at a society and learns it to whatever degree he was, it seems that he seems to afflict our day and age with a lack of any real persuasion. You talk to people who are professed Christians, and what will they tell you? Well, I really don't know what to believe. How many times have you ever heard someone say that? I'm really not sure. I was talking one time with someone who's very dear to me, who's of another religious order, and we had been discussing the truth of election, of salvation by grace. And my response to his opposition was basically just to read Scripture. I've discovered that as generally the best thing to start with is, if you have someone who is claiming to believe the Bible, you just read for them what God has said about the matter. And there was no way for him to be able to look at the things that the Word of God said about the subjects we were discussing to simply say that they weren't there. So here's what he said. He said, well, you know, I see what you're reading to me, but I think God put a lot of different things in the Bible, and, you know, different folks are just drawn to certain things, and we just see different truths. Basically, what he was saying was, I don't know what to believe. Why? Because he wasn't persuaded. He wasn't persuaded. You and I need to be persuaded about some things. The Apostle Paul, as he writes and he records here the effect that the persuasion had on Abraham, he mentioned in particular three things that he was persuaded about. One of them is of a more practical nature. The other two more of a doctrinal nature. You remember when the Apostle Paul was talking to the young preacher Timothy? He talks about the faith that was in his grandmother Lois, if I remember correctly, and his mother Eunice. I might have gotten those two backwards. And then what did he say to Timothy? He said, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul was persuaded some things about Timothy. He had observed Timothy. He had seen the love of God that was written in Timothy's heart. And he believed that Timothy was a blood-bought, heaven-born child of God. He said, I'm persuaded that about you. And if we allow for at least the probability that the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, you find in the 6th chapter that he talks about individuals who have been made partakers of the heavenly ghost, and they've tasted of the good things to come. He said, if they fall away, it's impossible. It's impossible with us, he said, to renew them again unto repentance. And he talks about briars that are just, you know, they might as well be thrown away and burned. He places a black mark on the character of the individuals that he's talking about. But then what does he say? He said, but I'm persuaded better things of you, brethren, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Oh, friends, one of the things that you and I need to be persuaded about is the character of our brethren. It seems like such a simple thing. But how many times does our adversary find an avenue to cause hurt, to cause distrust, to cause whatever type of alienation he can in a relationship, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a home, because there's not a persuasion of the character of the other individual. You know, it's been accurately said that marriage is at its finest two sinners living under one roof. And I've found that to be true in my own home. And if Sister Ashley was here, she would amen quietly. Because Brother Chris knows her. She does everything quietly unless she's upset at me. And then she stares at me in a very loud manner. But she, you know, there have been times that she and I, being two sinners under one roof, have butted heads in a significant way. And almost every single time, it's because one or the other of us made an assumption about somebody else, about what we were thinking, about what we were feeling, about what we really meant when we said what it is that we said instead of the words that actually came out of our mouths. Now, our household may be the only household that ever happens in, but I suspect that's not the case. When in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He says there's a value to being persuaded. There's an importance to being persuaded. And one of those significant items of importance is for you and I to be persuaded about the character of those that love Jesus Christ. To put it simply, to think the best of each other. To think the best of each other in the church, and to think the best of each other in our homes, to be persuaded of the character of the fruit of the Spirit that is in that individual. The Apostle Paul, when he writes that beautiful passage in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he talks about the nature of charity, the nature of love, he says that charity thinketh no evil. You ever thought about that? It means that charity doesn't make an assumption that the other individual can't be taken at face value. Why? Because the heart of charity is persuaded in the character of the child of God. Are we still sinners? Yes. But our approach to each other at home and in the church, our first approach to each other ought to be, I'm going to see them as a blood-bought, heaven-born child of God, to be persuaded of each other in that way. Now, go with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, still writing to the young preacher there, brings up something else that he's persuaded in. We're going to find it's the same thing that he says that Abraham was persuaded in. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, that gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'll tell you right now, friends, the most important things that you believe are the things that you believe about God. It amazes me sometimes how much time and energy is spent trying to convince people to be persuaded about things that are of no value whatsoever, or perhaps are of value but are only of significance historically because they have no real impact to the present. When I was in a hotel room this week, I was watching television one night. I was watching basketball, just to be honest about it. And they said there was a commercial for a show that was coming up that was going to give more details into the life of the man that assassinated President Kennedy. Apparently they were going to persuade the viewer into this, that, or the other. Well, somebody's going to go to a lot of time and effort to get the watcher to believe a certain fact, to be persuaded in a certain way to, frankly, something that has no impact upon the present right now. But what you and I believe about God Now that matters. That matters. More than anything else you believe in this life, what you believe about God matters. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed in. I know whom I have believed in. And he said this, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Brethren, the God that we serve, backed by the persuasion of Abraham, backed by the persuasion here of Paul himself as he pours out his heart to Timothy, the God that we serve is a God of unlimited power. And I want you to be persuaded about that. There is no limit to the power of God. There's no limit to his understanding. There is no limit to his goodness. We can name all other things, but I want you to specifically focus upon the power of God. This is the same God, friends, that stood, I don't know how to even put it into human language, that stood on the precipice of nothing and spoke everything into existence. God just issued a command, let there be light. And there was light. There was no, you know, a million years later, there was no something then helped God. God just commanded it and it was done. God spoke the world into existence. These bodies that you and I have came because the God of power took of the dust of the earth and made man in his image. This is the same God who over and over in the scriptures we see him doing things that are beyond our comprehension to understand. How did God do that? And we have to just exclaim with the psalmist, our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I remember the scriptures recording in the book of Daniel, a man who wasn't persuaded in the power of God. Not at first, Brother Ronald. As he looked out across the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar says, look at this great Babylon that I've built. And God takes his very sanity away from him. What happens? After a period of time, God gives his understanding back to him. He's been out in the pasture. Think about that. The most powerful man in the world at that time. Can you imagine what was going on in the palace? He's out there again. Well, y'all just get some shields and stand around him and let him eat grass. Shouldn't we make somebody else king? If we do and he gets out of this, you know how he is. You can imagine what do you do as you watch the king eat grass and realize just put your shields around him, boys, and we'll just wait. You wonder about it. But there was a day that God gave him back his understanding. And he said, he says, and I praise the Most High. He said, I honored him and extolled him. For the first time, Nebuchadnezzar was persuaded in his mind. He says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is forever. And then he says this, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God himself said that, did he not? He said, I will work, and who shall let it? Who lets God do anything? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. There is no limit to the power of God, and you and I need to be persuaded of that. We need to be persuaded about the hand of God. And I think most of the time we are. Aren't we? Do you ever wrestle with what it is that God can do? That's not generally the case, is it? Normally, when I have my own crises of depression or discouragement, you know, preachers get depressed. It happens. You know, we can read some of the most beautiful words ever written and be blessed to preach it to the people of God, and then go home and say, "What am I doing with life?" But we're generally persuaded, aren't we, in the power of God, in the hand of God. Where you and I might get hung up sometimes is our persuasion in the heart of God. I know He can, but that's where we generally wind up, don't we? But friends, the Apostle Paul was persuaded about the heart of God too. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul has just been blessed to pen by the inspiration of the Spirit as plain as you could ask for exposition on salvation by grace. And he's about to follow that up with what we know is the 9th chapter to talk about election and God's discerning love. But he says in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." They asked a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's the heart of God there, is it not? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's got to be it, isn't it? Surely that's the only exception, isn't it? Because when tribulation happens, that's when we start questioning it. That's when we start wondering, has God perhaps forgotten me? Have I perhaps not understood the nature of His love? But He's about to tell us, no, not even tribulation does it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, He acknowledges, He stops here, as it were, to acknowledge the reality of suffering in the life of the child of God. He says, we do suffer, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Does that mean we can't trust the heart of God? He says, nay, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then he says this, for I am persuaded. There's no hesitation there, no wondering there. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, the loss of someone that we hold dear, the loss of a relationship that we hold dear, whatever, I think he's talking about natural death there, but there's deaths that we enter into. Then he says life. And all of the things that come in that. He says neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. He says, I am persuaded that there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I'm persuaded. Child of God, we don't need to just be persuaded about the hand of God. We need to be persuaded about the heart of God. God said in the book of Jeremiah, lo, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This book is filled with reminders of God's love for us. God says in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Child of God, be persuaded that the love that God has for you is an eternal love. It's a love that goes across all the boundaries of life and of death and of tribulation, of heartbreak and of sorrow. It's a love that never ends. It's a love that's certain and that's sure. Be persuaded of that. Because there are times that our persuasions of the things that are true and the things that are recorded for us in the Word of God are what we need to be reminded of. Perhaps this is too personal. And most of you, I realize, are strangers to me. I tend to the personal. And forgive me if that's an error. But you know, there have been many times recently that I've just had to stop and talk to God and just go back and rehearse things that God has done. Ways that in my little life, God has over and over and over acknowledged and shown his love for me and say, Lord, why would I doubt that any of that's changed? And to be persuaded again that his love never ends and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. There's no room for anything to be added into. It's nothing, okay? It's nothing. Be persuaded, child of God. Be persuaded in the character of the fellow believer. Be persuaded in the power of your Heavenly Father. But all friends, be persuaded in his heart. Because his love for you has no end. It's real and it's true. And in those times when tribulation or distress makes it harder to see, be persuaded, because the God that cannot change has not changed, and he loves you still. I appreciate your attention.